My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here at Allgate Little Hampton, and been on holidays for a few weeks and then back, but haven't preached yet, and I am chafing at the bit, so I'm excited to be here. I just love this church. I just love what God's doing. I'm so excited for this year. Before we get stuck in, I'll just share. I feel like God's laid on my heart a word for this church for 2018, for us as individuals and as a body. And that word is increase. And sure, there'll be some physical, like already you can see some physical increase. I think God's going to do some great things here. But really the verse that's coming to mind is that we might become less, that Christ might increase in us. That as Christ increases in us, we'll see that increase in his in patience. We'll see an increase in his favor. We'll see an increase in just the fruits of the Spirit, joy, that we'll see this increase in unity and this coming together, and an increase in a passion and a calling for what God is doing us for this in our lives as a church. So I want to just encourage you in that, that we would see that increase of Christ in us, that we'd see an increase of Christ in this church moving through each and every one of us to bring about his glory. We exist to see Jesus glorified, lives transformed and hope revealed. And the more of Christ there is and the less of us there is, then we're going to see that happen. So can you join with me? We're going to pray now, but also be praying over this year that God would just do immeasurably more than we hope or imagine in our through our lives. Is that cool? Awesome. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for 2018 and what you are going to do. People have come in these doors this morning in all different ways. In all different ways. Some of us have been sitting at the front wishing our kids had stopped mucking around. Some of us have come and it's been peaceful. We've had a great time with you in prayer and devotion, and we're ready for the word. Lord, wherever we are right now, would you increase in us? Would you pour out your spirit upon us? I pray that you would anoint my tongue now to preach your word. God, that anything that is of me would step right out of the road and that you would speak boldly. Just prepare our hearts, Lord. Open our ears. Lord, help us see what it is that you have for us, not just today, but this year. And help us to chase after you, to seek first your kingdom and its righteousness, that all these things might be added unto us. So we give you honor, we give you praise, and we give you glory. And all God's people together with one loud voice said,
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask you to do something a bit weird that we haven't done in a while, but I'm going to read from Psalm 24. I'm going to ask you to stand while I read this, just as reverence for God's word, and it'll make sense later on. But if we could stand to our feet, I want to read Psalm 24. It says this: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. So lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Before you take your seat, I want you to say good day to five people and announce the title of my message, which is You Are Held in the Grip of Grace. Go for it. Fantastic. It's great to have you here. After spending, some of you know that my beautiful bride went away for 10 or 11 days just recently to hike through Tasmania with her father and sister, leaving me to parent our children. And I realised how much I need her. Not just want her, but need her, which is good. But one of the things that you realise, and hopefully parents in this room will relate to this, is that there are moments in parenting where you know that you are in control, where you know that like everything's okay. But if in that moment someone else walked into that space, if someone knocked on the door, there would be questions as to what is going on. Let me give you an example. Like when you turn the living room into a fort and you're playing hide and seek, and just as it's your turn to hide and the kids are going chasing you, the guy on the NBN knocks on the door and walks in, and he's like, what is this? His house is a mess. Or you're coming home from a meeting at night and the kids should be asleep, and you walk in and all you hear is this really loud singing, and you walk in ready to give them a rocket, and you realise mum is the one leading the charge. And you find out that this is something they do when daddy's away. They sing as loud as they can and have a great time. There's moments of what I would call organised chaos, where it seems to be out of control, but in actual fact, it's in control. You have it in control. Last summer, we were down at the family shack down at Lady Bay, went for a walk to the Inman Valley Waterfalls. I don't know if anyone's been there. Beautiful place. And we're walking along, and when you get there, there's a couple of things you can do. You can choose to stay down the bottom and just frolic and play on the grass, or you can choose to climb up, reasonably steep, but okay, you can climb up to the waterfall and play up there. And then there's a secondary climb which will take you up to a cave, which is really cool. But that climb is steep and it's just dirt. So when it rains, it's very, very muddy, very, very slippery. So we went there last summer. We thought, well, let's go up there. Let's go for a walk. Jo decided she would stay down the bottom, take photos of us at the top. It would be this lovely, cute thing. So I went up with three kids. Benji, still two, almost turning three. Mabel, four. Bailey, six. And I take him up. And as we start going up, Benji does this one. I need a poo. So he's walking around like that. I'm like, well, don't do it there. What do you get? That whole conundrum. And he's like, it's coming, Dad, it's coming. And starts running towards the waterfall. I'm like, go down there, that's not going to help you. And all of a sudden, it was too late. And I was like, what do I do with this? So I just took it off and just threw it, just got rid of him, the pants. And so Benji's standing there, half nude, trying to climb up this muddy slide. And the kids are climbing up. And I'm behind. And we climb up to the top, get all the way up to this cave. Beautiful. The kids loved it. They're like, yes, we've achieved something amazing. Then we try and come back down. And as we start coming back down, I hear these voices of two adult men using words and language and vocabulary that's probably not appropriate for church, describing how difficult this climb was and how much trouble they were having. And so I'm standing there, picture this, head to toe in mud. My three kids, one who has no pants, head to toe in mud, and these two guys come up, and one guy's head pops over the ledge, and what was a look of exhaustion quickly became a look of what I would call shock and amazement, preceded by a four-letter word starting with the sixth letter of the alphabet. And then he started laughing, and he turned and he looked down to his mate who hadn't yet popped up, and he said, Blake, you are not going to believe this. And as they came up, there we are. So he's like, you are mad. He just kept saying, you are mad. You are out of control. What are you doing? And I said to him, no, it's okay. It's okay. We've got this. We've got this. I'm in control. It might not look like it. I realize that. But I'm in control. It's one at a time. Take him in my hand. Slowly but surely go down the mountain to a safe place. Go back up. Get the other one. Slowly down, and I said these exact words to him. I said, even though they slip, my grip won't let them fall. Even though they slip, my grip won't let them fall. And as I started reading this psalm to share with you today, I just couldn't help of think of that picture of God. And how often for us, we look at the world in which we live, we look at our circumstance, we look where we're at, and it's easy to think, what is going on? It's easy to think that God's lost control. Now, maybe you're someone here who's sacrificed financially. You've sacrificed financially for good things, for kingdom things. And you're looking at the bills piling up and you're thinking, how the heck are we going to afford this? Where is God? Does God have me in his hand? Or maybe you're going through some pain in your life. Maybe you've lost a loved one, or you have godly desires and things you've been praying for over and over and over again just seem like they're not getting answered. And that whisper of doubt comes in and you start to think, God, are you with me? Are you in control? Have you really got this in hand? And it's easy for us, wherever we're at in life, in our businesses, in our families, maybe you've got grown-up kids, and you're thinking, God, how can you bring them back? Maybe they seem too far gone. How can you bring them back? But I want to declare to you today, to start 2018 officially, that God is in control. That God has got you. That God's grip is strong enough that even when you slip, or the things you care about, or the people you're investing in, even when they slip, He will not let you fall. That God is in control. How do I know? Verse 1 and 2 of this beautiful psalm. Check this out. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. God is in control. God has got this. God has got you. Why? Because He made it. He made you. He owns you. He has you in His hand. God is in control. I want you to turn to the person next to you and just declare that to them. God is in control. He has not abandoned you. He will not forsake you. He is in control. Now, when we read that, we understand from Genesis 1 that He gave humanity dominion over the earth to take care of it. So yes, our decisions matter, and we can preach a different sermon on that. But the point is, just because He's given us dominion doesn't mean that He doesn't hold the world in His hands. Doesn't mean that He's lost control. God has you in His hands. And I just want to declare over this season of our lives, this season of your life, wherever you are at, that the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke it into being, is the one who owns it, and He therefore owns you, He owns me, and He is in control. He is large and in charge. He's got you. He's got you. And I could say that over and over and over again, but I need that to sink in this morning in 2018. Whatever may come your way, hell or high water, no matter how confused or discombobulated you may be with the world, no matter how baffled you may be, proclaim to yourself time and time again that God is in control. That He has your life. How do we know? How do we know? Let's move on. Let's go to this beautiful psalm, verse 3 and 4. It says this: who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. You know, what is the mountain of the Lord? What is the holy place? It is the place of God's presence. It is the place where the presence of God resides, where He rests. That is what the mountain signifies. As Moses went up the mountain into the presence of God. And He says, who may ascend to the presence? Who may come into the presence of God to be wrapped up in His loving arms, to take His hand and say, yet lead me back down the mountain? Who may go up there? It's the one with clean hands and a pure heart. And that should make us rejoice. That whoever has clean hands and a pure heart may ascend the mountain of God, may come into His glorious presence and have relationship, have communion, have fellowship with the most holy God. It should make us rejoice. But some of you in this room maybe are a little bit like me, and it actually might cause you some consternation. Or maybe you look at that situation and you say, well, I'm not sure that I do have clean hands and a pure heart. So how can I ascend the mountain of God? And others of you are looking at me like, whatever, Dave, I wash my hands every day. I wash before I eat. I wash after nature does its thing. You know, I've got clean hands. Don't be mean. Or maybe you think, oh, I'm a really good person. I've got a pure heart. I've got good motives. I look after people. I do the right thing by the poor. I do all the right stuff that I'm supposed to do. So don't sit here and tell me that I've got dirty hands. Don't sit here and tell me that I've got an impure heart. And if that's you, I've got some news for you. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things, and who might understand it? We know that very famous passage from Romans 3, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, we're not talking about physical dirt on your hands. We're talking about the action that comes with it. You think of those movies where someone's done something and they feel guilty and they feel shame. And what do? They go to the tap and they wash and they scrub. And they're trying to get clean, but no matter how much they wash, no matter how much they scrub, they can't remove the stain of the action that has been burnt onto their heart, therefore making that heart impure. You can't deny the motive of the heart that is selfish, that desires to seek after self beyond seeking after someone else. And we have this thing of humanity where we are impure and unclean. It's why early biblical times they constantly had to sacrifice something, that they had to become pure, they had to bear a price for their uncleanliness. And so you say, well, great, thanks for bringing me down. How do I enter that holy place if that's my state? But watch this. We get to go to the next verse. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. What is this talking about? Because it's just said that the one with clean hands and a pure heart can enter the mountain of God, can ascend the hill, right? And then it says, such is the blessing of those who seek Him, who seek the face of God. So if we are unclean, how can we go up there and seek the face? And how can we receive that blessing? And the answer is that there had to be one who was clean. That there had to be one who had pure hands, or clean hands and a pure heart, who didn't chase after the false idols. There had to be one. David here is prophesying into a future in which we now live. He's actually speaking of Jesus Christ. He's speaking of one who would come and actually be pure, that He might ascend the hill and enter the holy place. And how good is that? That it then says that the blessing of the Lord rests on those. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation, not just one person, a generation of those who seek Him. Do you know that word seek is a Hebrew word, darash, and it actually means to seek with application. It means to follow. So what this is saying is that by following the one with clean hands and a pure heart, by surrendering our lives to the one who can ascend, we walk in that blessing. That we actually follow Him up the mountain. We actually follow Him into the holy place. That because of Him and His sacrifice, we walk in the purity of the One. We walk in the purity of the One. And when he's talking about Jesus, I can't help but think of John 1, where John the Baptist is chilling out and his disciples are around and he says to him, look, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. That this one with clean hands and a pure heart would make the many clean and pure by giving His life for ours. That it would be His cleanliness for our filth, His purity for our imperfection. That He has come that we might have life and life to the full. That this Lamb who was slain, the Bible says, the Lamb who was slain since before the creation of the world would actually give His life to us that we might ascend to the mountain of God, into the presence, into that sacred and secret place where He wraps around His arms around us and He holds us firm. That through Him we would enter His presence and be able to receive the grip of God, of our Father saying, let me lead you, let me guide you. And what we realize, friends, in this moment is that we begin to live in the life of the Lamb. We begin to live in the life of the Lamb that was slain, His life for ours. And so we see something amazing, that we are held in the hands of God by grace. It's what Paul is just proclaiming over and over and over again, that we are held. The grip of God is a grip of grace. That nothing you can do can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That his grip is not too weak. That his grip is not something that will weaken due to our behavior. That it won't loosen with the gravity of our actions. But that his grip is strong enough, and even when we slip, it will not let us fall. Because once and for all, it says, this one, this perfect spotless lamb, took our sacrifice once and for all and ascended to the right hand of God as an advocate for us, that we might ascend in him, that we might be clothed with his righteousness once and forevermore. So we can boldly go before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can boldly go before the God of heaven and rejoice. We can rejoice. We can just sit in his favor, not because of anything I've done, but because of everything Christ has done. Because my life is now held in the life of the Lamb. Are you with me? And so we have this great surety of faith that God would not send that one so that he could live and do what he did, that we might be able to fall out of his favor. But rather, we are held so firmly in his grip of grace. And that grip of grace enables us to enter the holy place with God. And that should make you want to shout. That should make you want to say amen. Amen. That should make you rejoice. That no matter where you're at, what you've done, how unclean your hands might feel in the presence of a holy God by faith in Jesus Christ, those hands are clean, friends. And the Almighty God has you in his grip through the life of the Lamb. So how do we respond? How do we respond? Verse 7, lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And then it repeats it. And in scripture, when something's repeated, it's our way of bold, increased font size, exclamation mark, put it in blue if the rest of it is in black. So when you're reading, like, whoa, that stands out. You know, it's the psalmist shouting it from the top of his voice. Who is this King of glory? Guys, it's the Lord, strong and mighty. And what he's saying is, who is the one with the pure hands? Who's the one who entered in? Who's the one who took us to the Father? It's actually the Lord himself. That God himself would come down in the Son, and that he would take on human flesh, that he would die a sinner's death, that we might enter in. It wasn't just an ordinary man. It was God himself humbling himself that we might have life. And the way we respond is, it just says, lift up your heads. And what that means when it says lift up your heads, it's an ancient term meaning that you are prostrate on the floor. That your neck, not just your knee, is bowed. And as the King comes in and enters into that place, that city, whatever that might be, your head lifts up as a sign of respect, as a sign of reverence. So it's saying, lift up your heads, because the one who brings blessing and vindication is the King of glory, is the King of glory. And in the last few minutes, I want to unpack that a tiny bit more. Is this all right? Just let me unpack it a tiny bit more, because there's really two things this is talking about, okay? Actually, there's three, but we're going to focus on two. Two things that when he says, who is this King of glory? Like, lift up your head, O you gates. Lift up you ancient doors. And it's talking about when Christ ascends to heaven, and what we see is the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem with its pearly gates. You know, these ancient doors, these everlasting doors that will never perish or fail. It's talking about this King of glory will come to these gates that are attended by angels. And it says in Isaiah 61 that the angels will say, who is this King who comes with a crimson robe? It says, who is this King? And then they declare to each other, the King of Glory, that Jesus will demand access to the gates of heaven because he is the King of Glory, because he bore the price. We read in Revelation last year, who is worthy to open the scroll? The Lamb who was slain. And so he'll stand at the gate and the doors of heaven and he'll say, open wide. And he'll say, I am opening this for humanity who will come with me by faith in me. And that the angels will rejoice and give glory and they will bow down before this King of Glory. And the second thing it's talking about is again from the book of Revelation, where Jesus is standing before humanity and it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It says, whomever will open that door, let me come in. I will sup with you. I will eat with you. It's this beautiful picture that, yes, the gates of heaven will be flung open for this King of Glory and have already as he sits in authority at the right hand of God, the authority to bring humanity with him. But more than that, that he now sits at the door of your heart, the door of my heart, at the gates. And the angels and the believers are shouting to you and proclaiming to you through all space and time right now, and they're saying, there's a King of Glory sitting at the door of your heart. What will you do? What will you do? Will you open it up? Will you fling wide the gates of your heart, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And will you allow the King of Glory to come in? Will you allow him to come in, not just to the living room, not just to the room that everyone sees, but into the bedroom, even when there's a wardrobe happening in your heart? Will you allow the King of Glory into the recesses, the deep recesses of your heart, to bring light where there's darkness, to bring transformation, to bring an increase of him and a decrease of you, to allow your heart to be made pure, to allow your hands to be made clean, that you might join him in ascending the mountain of God, that you might find that your life is held firmly and securely in the grip of grace. That no matter what comes your way, nothing can separate you from his love. What will we do, church? What will we do with this King of Glory? Will we open our hearts? My deep desire and longing for you and me is that we would be a church that doors are wide open. The doors of our hearts, the doors of this church, wide open. That we don't exclude people. That we don't judge people before they walk in, but we say, hey, there's a King of Glory who wants to engage you and wants to impact your life. That you would have a heart for this King of Glory to transform lives, to transform your life and transform mine. The King of Glory is coming in. The King of Glory is coming in. Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to invite the band back up. We're going to close with a song. But as we do, I want to just mention one more thing. Because maybe you've been around church for a while and you've heard the message of the gospel. You're like, I know the gospel. You know, I had the joy of spending some time with some young adults recently, and he said to me, he goes, I've grown up in the church. I've heard it. I get that Jesus died for me. I've heard that 1,000 times. He goes, but I don't get it. I don't feel it. There's nothing in here. It's just here. And we talked about the Holy Spirit will bring that. If you ask him, he will take it from the knowledge and he'll bring it alive in you. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to teach you the things, bring understanding of what Christ has said. And so I encouraged him and I said to him, lift up your heads. You might be feeling despondent. You might be like, where's God in my life? Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Strong and mighty. That his grip is strong and it will not fail. And if we seek after him, it says that you will receive the blessing and the vindication of God. That vindication word, yesha, it means salvation. It means victory and fullness of life. I just wanted to proclaim as we finish that some of you need some victory in your life this year. In whatever area that is, you need some victory. You need some breakthrough. Guess how that breakthrough comes? By seeking after the Son. And as we fix our eyes on him and we seek after the Son and we ask God, hold me, you can know with absolute certainty that he has you in his grip, and that grip is strong and mighty and will not fail. Let's pray. Oh, loving God, thank you for a simple word that we are held in the grip of grace. I thank you that your grip is unwavering. I thank you that it is ironclad. I thank you that it does not waver with the winds of time, but that for all eternity, once and for all, that you entered through the gate of heaven and you sat down at the right hand of the Father. It is finished, and by faith in you, we enter into your grip. And it's a grip of beautiful grace. And so, Jesus, we want to receive that grace. Lord, may 2018, may we walk in the grip of that grace. May we be a church and individuals who rejoice, who lift up our heads and shout hallelujah for what you have done. And when the whispers of doubt come and try and pull us away and say, where is God? He's lost control. May we come back to the promise of the Lamb and know that you have never forsaken us. You will not abandon us. That you have set in stone a foundation of faith. And in that foundation, we are held safe and secure. So Lord, we rejoice right now and we give you praise. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters this week as they go out, that they would go with a joy, that they would go with a jump in their step, that they would go knowing that they are saved in Christ, that they have victory in Christ, that they are held by Christ. And through him, every moment of every day, they can enter the holy place, having communion with God. So Lord, we give you glory, we give you praise. In Jesus' almighty name, all God's people said, amen. Let's sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from Littlehampton Baptist. For more information or sermons, you can find us at www.littlehamptonbaptist.org.au or find us on Facebook.